Hello, my friends. This is Bill Allen coming to you from a slightly wet and mostly sunny Tyler, Texas today. It is July the 9th. Nice to see you on this Tuesday afternoon. We've had a lot of storms and some very heavy rain and really bad wind in the wake of Hurricane Beryl. And I know many others have fared much worse than we have, so your prayers are appreciated for them. We have made it through pretty well. Just appreciate the rain. And today has been remarkably clear and sunny and beautiful, so and a little mild temperature-wise. So we truly are blessed. I hope you are doing well and are safe and living faithfully wherever you are and whatever you are involved in. Today we are still going through the book of Isaiah. We are looking at the 8th century BC. That's the 700s. So 700 or so years before the time of Christ and the first century church begins. But it's a very dynamic time. Remember in the days of King Saul and King David and King Solomon, David's son, the kingdom of Israel was united. But when King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took power after his father's death, he tried to make things harder for the people rather than serve them in hopes that they would serve him. And the 10 northern tribes took off and went away from Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes that remained in the south and faithful to the line of King David. They formed their own nation, their own kingdom, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. They set up their own king, Jeroboam, who was not a descendant of David. They built altars and they made golden calves that would be regarded as the gods that brought them out of Egypt. They had their own priesthood. They were involved in idolatry and immorality on a huge scale. And none of the kings that you read about in the northern kingdom of Israel in the decades that followed were faithful to the will and the word of God. Even though they were warned constantly by faithful prophets, they would not. And so when the Assyrians are the world power and are moving from east to west, they come upon the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and they will threaten them. We read a little bit about that last week in the alliance between the northern kingdom of Israel and the nation of Syria to try to conspire against the southern kingdom of Judah and their king Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. And they were unsuccessful, just as the prophet Isaiah had said. And so Damascus, the capital of Syria, is overtaken by the Assyrians. And now they are threatening the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital, Samaria. And that kind of gets us up to speed to where we are in our reading. Hello to my dear friends, wonderful friends, Cindy and Eric Mosley, others that will be joining in along the way. And so before we get to the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel, we're going to start in the southern kingdom of Judah with its very faithful king, Hezekiah. Hezekiah offers some great prayers, and Hezekiah is a faithful king, responding well to the preaching and the urging and the comforting of the prophecies and the preaching of Isaiah, who preaches for a long time, mostly in the southern kingdom of Judah, but addresses his speeches to all the nations, to not just Judah in the south and Israel to the north until they are overtaken by the Assyrians, but to all of the nations that surround them, because God truly is concerned for all. Elfligard Smith, as he opens up this reading on the reading from July 4th, actually writes this, working primarily through the Levites, who were descendants of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob. They have more zeal than do the priests, who were descendants, also Levites, but descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. Hezekiah will cleanse the temple and restore proper worship and religious observance among his people. In a grand gesture of brotherhood, Hezekiah will offer to include the people of the northern tribes in Passover celebrations. Most will refuse the invitation, but some will join in the spiritual renewal. There are some that come back down to Jerusalem at Hezekiah's invitation before their northern kingdom of Israel is taken over, their capital of Samaria destroyed, and the people exiled. And that's what we're reading about today. We're going to be mostly in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 and 31. And we start in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, in the city of Jerusalem. In the first month of the first year of Hezekiah's reign in Judah, he opened the doors of the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that Solomon had built, and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us." Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, was not all that faithful. His son Manasseh also would be unfaithful for a while, but then ultimately would repent, which is a great, great story in itself, but for another day. And so Hezekiah is calling people from all of Judah in the south and Israel in the north who are willing to come to Jerusalem to Solomon's temple and worship the Lord and bring about these great reforms and healing. And that's what we read about throughout Isaiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Isaiah writes about this as well. Hezekiah gives the order to begin the sacrifices, to begin the worship. As I said, the Levites are leading the people, and it's a great time of renewal and spiritual reaffirmation. 2 Chronicles 29 says, "When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer," who also wrote some of the Psalms. "So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, 'You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord.' So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings," or fellowship offerings, those voluntary offerings, "and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings." What a great time of renewal and worship and celebration, remembering the word of the Lord and seeking to worship him with the people of God. It was a great, great time. And so the service at the end of 2 Chronicles 29, so the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. Why was it done so quickly? It was done so quickly because there was a righteous king, a righteous man by the name of Hezekiah. And he wanted to make this happen, and he did. And he did. And it was a glorious, glorious time and a wonderful, wonderful time of worship and renewal. And it continues in chapter 30. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, those in the far north, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. And you're thinking, wait a minute, Bill, if I remember right, when we were reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and reading about the law and Moses, wasn't the Passover supposed to be celebrated in the first month? And the answer to that is yes. But let's read that again at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 30. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel, the northern kingdom, from Beersheba to Dan, the south to the north, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. So this and so they meet, but in the second month, not the first month. And you say, Bill, doesn't that break the law? Isn't that a sin? Well, it could be, but there is an account in Numbers chapter 9. There is an exception made, an allowance made, let's say, for those who were ceremonially unclean or away on a journey in the first month. And in Numbers chapter 9, it says that they are able to go ahead and observe the Passover 1 month later in the second month. Well, maybe they took a little bit of liberty with that, but because the king's heart was set on following the Lord blesses them. And they base it on the great scripture teaching about the Passover, and they call on all the people in the north and in the south to come to Jerusalem, to come to the great temple that Solomon had built so many years before, and to come and observe the Passover according to the word of the Lord. And sure enough, a lot of people do. Second Chronicles 30, starting in verse 13, a very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, the Passover festival, in the second month. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month, the day that it was supposed to be slaughtered on, but in the second month. Since many in the crowd, 2 Chronicles 30 goes on to say, since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, those were all those northern tribes, had not purified themselves, possibly because they'd been on this journey, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. It's remarkable that this is what the writer of Chronicles records. He goes on to say, but Hezekiah prayed for them, this righteous king, prayed for them, saying, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And then get this, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. It's astounding that you have all of these people coming perhaps back to Jerusalem for the first time, and who knows how long, from the northern tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel, that kingdom that was set up to worship idols and to rebel against King David's son Rehoboam in the line of King David and the worship of the Lord according to the law of Moses. And yet they came and they worshiped and they prayed and God heard and he forgave. He accepted and healed the people. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. Second Chronicles 30, verse 23, the whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days, they celebrated joyfully. And you're thinking, wait a minute, Bill, these people are crazy. They're celebrating it in the wrong month, and now they're going to go another week? That's not what's written. And agreed, it's true, that's not what's written. But Hezekiah provides all the animals for the sacrifices. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, 2 Chronicles says, along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, the northern kingdom, including the foreigners who had come from Israel and also those who resided in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. That was the last time the nation was united. And now here they all are again. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. Boy, they had great sincere hearts, and they desired to serve the Lord and worship him together as one, as a unified people. And they did it according to the law. They did it in that second month. Because there was provision for that in Numbers chapter 9, even though they may have fudged that a little bit, and certainly did. It was such a great thing. They said, let's go 1 more week, let's not stop. And they did, and they did. How do we know how sincere their hearts were, Bill? Well, let's keep reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1. What happens after this great experience of worship? When all this had ended, 2 Chronicles 31:1. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles, these places of idol worship. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. The ones who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel went home and did the same. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. Boy, what an amazing, amazing time where they had this tremendous worship experience, observing the Passover as a unified people for the first time in decades. And now they leave from that wonderful experience of worship and vow to do what the Lord commands and to serve the Lord and Him only, to observe those first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, to worship the Lord and to worship no other gods before Him, and to not even worship the real one true and living God with idols or images. They tear all of those things down, and everything is done to the praise of God. In 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, this righteous king, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God in everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands. Hezekiah sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. An incredible time, an incredibly righteous king being prompted by the prophet Isaiah, as we know, being encouraged by the priests and the Levites, especially the Levites, and faithful people coming from the northern tribes, the faithful people in the southern kingdom of Judah, coming to Jerusalem to Solomon's grand temple, and celebrating the Passover and the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then leaving that time of worship and vowing to do everything in their power to destroy the places of false worship, of false gods, gods who aren't gods at all, and to destroy those high places of idolatry. Just an incredible time. And then the writer says, and so Hezekiah prospered. Of course he prospered. Just as Moses had said years before at the time of receiving the law, he told them and even again reminded them before his death, if you serve the Lord and follow him obediently and genuinely, wholeheartedly, you will prosper. But if you refuse, then you will suffer. And we see that in the life of Hezekiah and all of those who joined them in this fantastic time of worship. But we also see that from the other side in the incredible story of the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. This begins on the July 8th reading. But in the northern kingdom of Israel, great things happening in the southern kingdom of Judah, not so much in the north. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, the king of Israel in Samaria, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal, and paid him tribute. And so the king of Assyria discovers that they are not being faithful and loyal to him after all. And so 2 Kings 17, verse 5 says, in King Hezekiah's fourth year, Hezekiah we just read about, the king of Judah in Jerusalem in the south. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, the king in the north in Samaria, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. Later, a descendant of his, another king of Assyria, would do the same in Jerusalem, but they would overcome in Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel. They were unsuccessful. Around the year 723 BC, at the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took Samaria. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Gozan on the Habor River and in the town of the Medes. He took them east and settled them in the lands in the land of the Medes, far away from their homeland. All of this going on, culminating around 721 BC, when Samaria ultimately falls and all of the northern kingdom of Israel is taken off into captivity. And so this is what the king of Assyria did. It was pretty typical. He would take the people of the nation that he had conquered, and he would kill off a lot of them, but he would take the rest of them into exile to a nation that was not their own, far away. And what he would do is he would take peoples from other nations and bring them to their land. This way, he hoped that they would not be as loyal and as patriotic because it wasn't their homeland. That was the plan. 2 Kings 17, verse 7 says this: "All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." This is why they were taken into exile, Scripture says. They worshiped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. Those were those places of worship and worshiping other gods, not the Lord. The gods of the land, the gods of the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the people of the land where they lived. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshiped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." 2 Kings 17 continues in verse 13. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers: "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked and stubborn as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep, the law of Moses. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. What an incredibly horrible and haunting statement. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. This is when the northern kingdom of Israel got its start, through the work of Jeroboam. 2 Kings 17, verse 18. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, the northern kingdom, and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left to the south. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. It would be in 586 BC, starting around 605 BC, that the southern kingdom of Judah would fall at the hands of the Babylonians. But for now, we're in the 8th century BC, and it's the northern kingdom of Israel that is being overtaken by the king of Assyria. 2 Kings 17, verse 21. When God tore Israel away from the house of David, or rather, when Jeroboam tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. As the writer of Chronicles writes this and the writer of Kings write this, that's where the Israelites are. They have gone, been forced away, away from their homeland into exile in Assyria. Now 2 Kings 17, verse 24. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria in the northern kingdom of Israel to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord. So he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Assyria, "The people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires." This was their thinking. Then 2 Kings 17, verse 27. Then the king of Assyria gave this order: "Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires." So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines and high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and regulations, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Well, guess what all of this leads to? These are the people of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. They're now a half-breed mix of some of those who had been exiled away and were brought in to the Northern Kingdom of Israel, foreigners, pagans, and those who had settled there, who had stayed there, and who had been brought back because the king thought, well, the God is mad, so let's bring a priest and some others back to show them how to worship. And that half-breed mix of people in the Northern Kingdom of Israel, including its capital, Samaria, were the ancestors of the people who would live 700 or 800 years later in the time of Jesus of Nazareth and the first century Christians, and they would be known as the Samaritans. And this is where they have their start. This is why the animosity between the Jews who could trace their heritage back to Abraham. Back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the 12 sons of Jacob, and back through all of that time of history, there would be great animosity between them and the ones who could not do that, who could only trace it back as far as Samaria, Samaritans, the time of the exile of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And so now you see why there was such hatred. I'm not saying it was right, but I'm saying this is the history behind it. Why there was such hatred and animosity between the Jews in Judah and Galilee, the southern and northern districts of Jesus' day, and that middle district, Roman province of Samaria. And that's why the Jews would walk around it rather than go through Samaria. And that's why Jesus made it a point to walk through Samaria between Judah and Galilee and to stop at a well and to visit a woman, a Samaritan woman, a woman whose ancestry goes back to this moment that you're reading about these past few days when the nation of Israel is carried off into Assyrian captivity to the east, modern day Iraq or Iran, and people from those areas brought to the Northern Kingdom of Israel, the area of Samaria, and then they mix and match, and sure enough, centuries later, there is still this huge animosity. What is it that breaks that barrier down? It is only the blood of Christ. And when the church begins, they settle in Jerusalem. They're there for a few years until Saul of Tarsus persecutes them so strongly that everyone is forced out of Jerusalem except for the apostles. They're forced out of Jerusalem, and we read about one man, Philip, an evangelist, one of those seven that was chosen to help with the widows in Acts chapter 6. He goes through Samaria and stops and preaches to the Samaritans and baptizes them. And it's a wonderful, amazing, amazing story. But all of that goes back to the contrast between these people in Samaria, the Northern Kingdom of Israel, who disregarded God's law completely and refused to come back, even though his servants, the prophets, urged them to do so, warned them to do so. They did not. And they were exiled into Assyria, carried off into captivity. at the hands of the Assyrians. And it also goes back to the southern kingdom of Judah and righteous King Hezekiah, as he called the Israelites together to worship the Lord according to what the law said, to observe the Passover, to have this great, incredible time of worship, and to encourage reform throughout the land, destroying the places of false worship, and coming back to Jerusalem, back to Solomon's temple, back to worship the Lord. This great history reminds us today that God wants our wholehearted worship according to His Word, the Bible. And I hope, my friend, that that's what you are committed to doing. And as we do that with great humility, but we also do that with great faithfulness to the Word of God, to do as much as we can to wholeheartedly serve and obey the Word of the Lord. I hope that you have a good rest of your week, and I will see you right here on Thursday afternoon. God bless.